Well, we're continuing our series, Speaking of Jesus, this morning, and we have a special guest with us. I want to invite Neil Kring to come on up. If you guys would give Neil a warm round of applause, whatever you call that. Neil Kring. Neil was with us last in, summertime?
I think so.
Something like that. And as he comes up here, I want you to notice there's something that we have in common. And he pointed out that we're wearing the exact same shoes. But he pointed out also that he got them before me. So, and I don't know if you know this, but there is a website called shoesforpastors.com. So that's that's where that came from. Neil's going to continue this series for us. And I got to tell you this story. By the way, Neil, when it comes to living this stuff out and speaking of Jesus, does this as well as anyone that I know. Like, he lives this stuff. We also, in addition to having the same shoes, we go to the same chiropractor. I won't say his
and
name.
And the same hairdresser.
And the same hair person, yeah. Mm-hmm. What's the deal? Anyway, the other day, this doctor, I won't say his name, you came up and he said, and I quote, he goes, "What the hell does a neighborhood pastor do?" And I go, "You should ask him."
Yeah, totally.
And he goes, "No, I don't want to hear about Jesus." So that's just he's kind of in that place right now. But
I'll bring it up.
There you go. All right. Anyway, let me pray here for Neil. God, thanks so much for bringing Neil here. I pray that you give him the words that that you want him to share. Lord, that we could all wrestle with what does it mean to share the good news at work, in our families, in our neighborhoods. Lord, with our hospitality, our love, our generosity, our service, and our words, and our conversations, that all of it would point people to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thanks. All right. Thanks for having me here again. I guess it didn't go so bad the last time I was here. I got invited back, so good to be here with you all. I have a message today about Jesus as prophet, and this is the part of Jesus that makes us uncomfortable, so buckle up. I just want to say, in saying all of this, we're all okay. There's grace for all of us to be right where we're at. God loves us. We are okay. And of course, Jesus wants to teach us. He wants to lead us into his ways, which, as we know, are often very different from our own. We're going to start off in Luke chapter 4, and in verse 14, it says, "Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom, and he stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor.'" It's important for us to hear this in the context that it was communicated, because the reality is most of us are listening to this in the midst of our wealth and our general safety. As I wrote this message, I was sitting in my personal library. The air was cooled by my central cooling system in my house. I wrote this message on an iPad and a Mac, and I have 100 books within a few feet of where I was sitting, and I could walk 15 feet to get some water or coffee to use the restroom. If I want a snack, I have a pantry full of food and a refrigerator full of food. I'm not worried about what I'm going to wear for the day. I have lots of clothes. Even though our family lives in this neighborhood on the south side of Muncie, I don't worry. I don't even think much about the safety of my family. The house is sturdy. I have money for the house if we need repairs, and I have the skills for construction and remodeling, at least enough to get by. I have enough room in my house not only to have a bedroom for my wife and I, but I have three kids who are still at home and who have their own bedrooms. And these are grown-up kids who need to find their own place, but they are still in my house. And I even have a bedroom for some neighborhood kids to stay when their parents are having hard times, which is actually happening right now. I have an office. I have a place to hang out. I have a spot in my garage. I have a basement that stays dry year-round. I have tools in my garage. I have a fire pit out back for relaxing nights. All the cars that I have work, except for at this present moment, I have this 1981 F-250. And if anyone has a lead on a four-barrel carburetor for a 351 Cleveland, I need to find one. So this is a long story about getting some help from a neighbor who took off my carburetor. Then I had to take him to a place to get inpatient addiction services on the same day. So Mechanics of Commonway, please help a brother out. I do not know how to put a carburetor back on a car. I have gym equipment in my garage, a refrigerator full of bottled water for neighborhood kids that are shooting basketballs in the parking lot. I have a thriving garden. I have a semi-annoying dog named Lil' Kim. And I have lots of other things. We live in the wealthiest nation in the world. If you can reach into your pocket or go back to your house, or if you can look around in your car and scrounge together a couple of coins, you are wealthier than 78% of the people who live in the world. If you have a refrigerator in the place that you are staying, you are wealthier than 95% of the world's population. If you have a fridge full of food, you are wealthier than most of the people in my neighborhood. Jesus was a poor person speaking to poor rural people who are just trying to make it a day at a time with work that they could produce with their hands. He was not speaking to the wealthy elite when he said this. Good news to the poor, and they were thinking, yes, we need this. The oppressed, the captives, that's us. Recovery of sight for the blind. Of course, they had heard about all of the things that Jesus had been doing in the surrounding areas and the miracles and the healings, and the word had spread all the way to Nazareth. We're waiting to get us some of that. And the expectation was building for them. Then he rolled up the scroll, he gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down, and the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. They were astonished that he was speaking about God's grace and this idea of grace for everybody, including the other, in this case, the nations. Instead of grace for Israel and fierce judgment for everyone else, Jesus was just saying grace. God's favor extends to everyone, especially to those who are poor, who are blind, who are oppressed, who are held captive, those who kind of exist in the margins of a well-functioning society. And in verse 23, Jesus said to them, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself.' And you will tell me, 'Do here in your hometown what we have heard that you did in Capernaum.' Truly, I tell you," he continued, "no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there are many widows in Israel in Elijah's time when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian." Unless they could see that this was their time for God to be gracious, unless they abandoned their futile dreams of military victory over their national enemies, unless they saw the other as like themselves, they would surely suffer defeat at every level, militarily, politically, theologically. It's hard to see that Jesus is saying this about talking about two non-Jewish people who were healed by the prophets when other Jews were left out. But this is Jesus speaking, and seeing what happens next confirms this. Tracking with him what he was saying, grace for us. Well, we all love that, don't we? Grace for us. But changing our ideologies and our allegiances so that we can make grace for them a possible option. The other nations, the people who are not like us, well, often that just isn't going to work. This is a foreshadowing into the political and ideological struggles, the theological climate of today here in the United States, where we seem stuck. In verse 28, it says, all the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up and drove him out of the town and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him off of a cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. I was looking back through some old messages that I had given years ago, and I found one that was on this passage. I didn't really get to the place in the passage where Jesus was about to be thrown off a cliff. I think it was a Christmas message, but in that message, I was talking about good news for the poor and recovery of sight for the blind and release of captives. And in this message, I made a case for how we're all poor, how we're all lacking in spirit, how we're all held captive to our sins and our struggles, and we're blinded by truth, and we're oppressed by the enemy, all of which do deeply define the consistent inner struggles that we wrestle with. And Jesus comes to meet us in our pain and to comfort us and to show us grace. And we all need this as individuals, don't we? This kind of access to healing and transformation from the touch of Jesus is something we deeply need. But could it be that Jesus was actually talking about materially poor people and incarcerated people and physically blind people? And people who were oppressed by violent systems. The Catholic Church has a teaching that has especially impacted places like Latin America and some places in the inner cities in the United States called the preferential option for the poor. And it refers to a trend throughout the Bible of preference being given to the well-being of the poor and powerless of societies in the commands of God through the teachings of Jesus and in the words of the prophets. It aligns with what James says in chapter 1 and verse 27. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. We follow Jesus into his ministry, his practice of relational connection with materially poor people, those on the margins, the outcasts, the felons, the prostitutes, those who are looked down upon by society, the sick, the pushed aside because of physical disabilities, the foreigner, the immigrant. And as James says, being in relation with those folks, that is true religion. When I was here last, I had just transitioned my roles to becoming a neighborhood pastor on the south side of Muncie, and I think it was exactly a year ago, if I remember correctly. I do know some of you now that I didn't know at the time, and I've had some good conversations with some of you about important things in this city and this county since I was last here, partly because some of you all came up and spoke to me, and we have served meals together and had coffee together. And we've done some work together. And we've talked to people on 10th Street together. Everyone still calls me Pastor Neil, even though I don't have a church building. I have no congregation to speak of except those that I just kind of walk around together in friendship with. I'm not sure if the place where I was ordained still considers me a pastor. I still have like a certificate, but I don't know if it's good or not. There's no formal membership to anything I'm doing. I'm not getting any ties from anyone in the neighborhood. I remain supported by individuals and churches and people that are aligned with the work that we do. And by the way, Commonway, I want to thank you all for the support that you all give to help us do this kind of work. But just like I was a year ago, I am still connecting people to things like rehab programs and housing options and food and mental health care for them and their kids, rides to the doctor and problem solving for legal struggles, and interacting with the police and advocating for and with people for whom systems were never set up to work alongside of them. If something isn't working, we try to problem solve. And sometimes we get on the phone together. And sometimes we put a little pressure on people or someone with power to do the right thing or maybe just raise awareness. If I'm being honest this morning, I am a little bit angrier now. I have seen a few things a little bit more clearly. I've needed to go to counseling regularly. I do struggle with balance and with priorities. I don't often know what to do when people are knocking on my door or showing up in my backyard because the systems that were set up to help them never consulted them in the way they provide services. And so people feel stuck and disconnected and they don't know where to go. So they come to my house. And all I can offer them is friendship and prayer and help them make connections. I've been in the middle of interactions with the police. Over the last couple weeks, I've been threatened a couple times by neighbors and kids. But for the most part, things are moving along in our working together with people and businesses and organizations and churches and healthcare providers to make South Muncie a better, healthier, more connected place to be together. But it all comes with all the ups and downs that are connected with that. We're seeing folks who are on the streets who are starting to go to regular counseling. Can't find a home, but they found a counselor to sit down and talk with them. People who have long disconnected from the church who occasionally show up for worship. I was sitting behind a guy who lives in a garage in my neighborhood over at Avondale Church a couple weeks ago, and I've never heard someone sing a David Crowder song as passionately and as loudly as this guy. And as he sang, tears trickled down into his beard. Last week, the house in the garage where he was staying was condemned. And now he lives in a tent by the river near McCullough Park. This work carries with it pain and joy, both of those things. Grief and hope. We have to hold both of those things together in our hands. When there's not enough affordable housing for people to stay, people who actually even have a disability checks, they have an actual way to pay. The last I heard, there were 200-some people, I think it was like 225 people, who are on a waiting list to get housing who are currently homeless. There's probably another 150 or so who've given up completely on being on the list, and they just live in trap houses and abandoned houses in different places all over South and Far East Muncie. So joy and grief, how do we hold those things together? Well, what we've started doing is we just visit people in abandoned places, in garages and sheds and tents. And we offer human connection and the possibility of connecting to resources and meals and present options toward health and, I don't know, just try to help people not feel completely and utterly stuck. But it's the brokenness in the system that was actually never meant to work on behalf of poor people that both upsets me but also gives me some passion for this work. The pull yourself up by your bootstraps American mentality that exists all over this country and in organizations and many churches that doesn't take into account the complexities and the trauma of living in poverty and with addictions and felonies and poor housing conditions and lack of transportation and not enough to make it each month. And it's all complicated by mental health issues, some of which were created because of these same issues were swirling around in generations and people are experiencing now in Muncie generational poverty. And it's hard, it's time consuming and hopeless. This can be bad for your health to live as a poor person. I know that because I've become friends and sojourners in a way with folks who were without so many of the things that they need for healthy lives. I just heard a presentation that said in Muncie, on average, a kid who goes to Southview Elementary, which is in my neighborhood, lives on average 16 fewer years than someone who lives and goes to an elementary school on the other side of the railroad tracks. So when the prophetic voice of Jesus rings out and says, justice for the poor, mercy, hope for those who are left out and pushed aside and marginalized, sometimes those who have privilege and power and access to money and bank accounts and safety, they start saying crazy things like, what about us? Why all the attention on them? Doesn't the Bible say the poor will always be with us? This is the oldest brother in the parable of the prodigal son and the oldest struggle in the world. We sometimes do not like the prophetic voice of Jesus because it makes us uncomfortable, and I'm sorry if that is happening today in some way. If you knew me, you would also know that I'm like a people pleaser, and I have a high value on friendships and fun and building bridges, but I also know that my words, and I think these are the words of Jesus, can cause us discomfort. They sure cause me discomfort. I mean, they tried to throw Jesus off a cliff, so obviously it creates some kind of reaction. It is why Jesus was killed. It is the very reason why black churches are burned down. It's why policing targets poor neighborhoods. It's why some in Delaware County are getting rich and some are getting poorer and poorer. It's why decisions are made for poor people and not with those same people as equals, worthy of partnership and friendship and human dignity. Here's a picture. Recently, we had this thing in our neighborhood. And I think it's an okay thing. The city wants to put a solar project up on the old GM site. That is a totally fine idea. It's hard to be against renewable energy and use for something that at the moment is, well, pretty much unusable. But there have been all kinds of political bantering that honestly really don't have much to do with our neighborhood. But the truth is that most of my neighbors don't know how to participate in a conversation like this that's happening right in our community. If you're thinking about food and transportation and what's going to happen with your eviction, and if you're stuck in mental health concerns and you can't pay your bills and you're not really engaged in conversations about solar projects. But it's also very difficult to slow down the conversations enough to actually enable my neighbors to be able to participate in that. Very few of my neighbors know about brownfields and soil contamination in our neighborhood from years of manufacturing on the south side and post-industrial toxic deposits that are left all over the city, especially the terrible one that is in my neighborhood at that GM site. I can look through and see it out of my office window in the back of my house. It's not hard to talk with neighbors about the effects of the loss of jobs and manufacturing and the devastation of the lives of families in my neighborhood who didn't have the resources to leave. They didn't have the ability to move somewhere else. And so some of them have not worked really much at all since then. And they're barely scraping by, or people who were at one time GM employees and are now on the streets. But to do the work to help raise capacity for neighbors to engage in conversations about brownfields or solar projects or toxic waste or anything like that, well, that doesn't work very well with city budgets or election cycles, economic development plans that are going to go on really without considering what do people around here really think. So we try to raise the prophetic voice. If you raise the voice, you could say things like, are we ever going to talk about using less energy? Becoming more conscious as individuals and communities? I mean, my neighbors use a lot less gas, and they use a lot less electricity because most of them don't have air conditioning, and most of them don't drive cars. And if they do, they probably only have one car. Especially now the energy prices are going up. Is there something to be learned from our community? Now, no one has time to ask those questions. But that could be in the conversation. Is there a way for neighbors to get paid, to get incentivized to learn about renewable energy and brownfields and toxic waste and what is being done about it in other places? You know, in other places, they're actually cleaning up some of these brownfields. This kind of research is something that cities and government entities often don't have time to pursue. But could money go toward paying stipends for people to learn about, to increase their capacity for knowledge and education and leadership and become leaders in our community? Could we create access to money and jobs and education? Could we enable folks who don't even know what a brownfield is to figure out ways to clean up brownfields in Muncie? By rubbing shoulders with professors, learning how to research, learning how to write grants to advocate for themselves, and dealing with a thing that the people who created this thing are long gone. They've been protected by bankruptcy proceedings. They're living on some beach house somewhere with big bank accounts. While those who are here, well, they're hurting. I think I can raise the prophetic voice about that. Together with my neighbors, we can create pathways toward helping people with felonies get back into jobs, and people with addiction to have third and fourth chances, and creating recovery services and supports to walk alongside of people. People who live in a place where some were made rich off of what became another person's point of suffering. That may not even sound like good news to the poor, but having a park and a grocery store and a safe place for your kids and places to eat and places for social cohesion and connection in our community, that actually is good news. Some places are really starting to do that in our community. There's a new coffee shop. There's a coming medical clinic. There's a common market. There's churches. There's car shows. And it's happening through partnerships and friendships. And this is all deeply connected to me, to the work of Jesus. The work of the kingdom of God. Love, peace, justice, neighborliness. I think I told you the last time that I was here about all the kids in my neighborhood who are fighting. And it is mostly kids. I mean, some adults too. My neighbor did get shot last week. She actually didn't get shot by a group of four kids. Actually, one of those kids in that group of four stabbed a guy at the gas station right before that. So yeah, like learning and ways of living where kids see and participate in violence from young ages, that is a concern in our community. So together with a psychologist, we started an anger management group. And we know a lot of kids between the ages of fourth grade and sixth grade, who are always running around on the streets and playing basketball and fighting and breaking out windows, some because there's not many other healthy adults that are around who are available to engage and interact with them, and some because there's just not that many things to do. So we started talking with the kids about whether they would come to an anger management class. And they were like, yeah, he needs to go, or she needs to go. Some kids were like, I definitely need to go to that. And so we asked them, what should we call it? And they said, anger management. So that's what we called it, anger management class. Here's a picture of the class from this past week. We're having our graduation at the church on this Thursday. This has been an 8-week program where we incentivize kids with cash and pizza to engage in conversations about feelings and using words instead of fists and creating spaces where the language of peace and friendship is connected to resources and healthy people and adults and future jobs and careers. We've invited community leaders who live and work in these neighborhoods to share about what they do in the community and show some different possibilities to kids and opportunities to mentor kids. We've asked them to bring their moms. We've asked them to bring their older siblings. And we've even paid them to come and be a part of these conversations. And through that, we've gotten a couple of kids into Ivy Tech and jobs and housing. We planned all this for 8 to 12 kids. And the lowest amount of kids we had was 20. And last Thursday, we had 40. We've had to come up with a lot more $5 bills. This week, for example, we had a dad, we had three moms, we had two older brothers and an older sister who came along too. I want to share with you the content from this past week. How to not speak when someone is talking to you. And then we practiced it. How your body language communicates to someone that you're hearing them through eye contact and nonverbals. And then we practiced it. How to give people positive affirmations and why that helps to build healthy relationships. And then we practiced it. It was pretty simple stuff, but one of the girls in my little group that I was in this week when we were talking about giving compliments away to others, this is a person who likes to fight. And she's fought all the girls at the table. She looked up and she looked at one of the girls and quietly said, "I think you're pretty." And Pastor Neil started crying. And the five girls in my group saw it and they said, "Why are you crying?" And I just looked at the girl and I said, "That was so nice." And then I really had tears in my eyes. And I looked up and a couple of the girls had tears in their eyes. And then we asked the girl what it felt like for everyone who went around that circle to say something nice about her. And she said, "It made me feel special, like you all like me." And then I was really crying. I would pay 25 bucks out of my own pocket for every kid in my neighborhood to sit down long enough at a table and hear friends and kind adults say nice things to them like that. There's probably some of us that need to hear that as well. This is the hope that Jesus was talking about when he quoted from the passage in Isaiah. The Isaiah text concerns the year of the Lord's favor, a reference to Jubilee, the year which was intended to happen every 50 years on a continual cycle. That is the year, so Jesus read, when the Spirit of Yahweh extends with anointing and empowerment to care for poor people and prisoners and blind people and oppressed people. That is, all of those excluded from and rejected by a well-ordered society. This remarkable prophetic announcement from Isaiah anticipates this transformative, freeing power of God deployed in the world because God wants the debt cancellation of the poor, release for prisoners, restored sight for the blind, and protection for the oppressed. The problem was, even though it was commanded in Leviticus, the Israelites never really practiced it throughout their history. Each time they went into captivity, it was because of the exploitation of workers and ignoring the cries of the oppressed and storing their wealth away and not being equitable and just and having mercy, not walking with integrity, and then seeing themselves as better, as more worthy than the others around them. And they were supposed to be the light to the nations, but they hoarded it all for themselves, and then judgment came. I don't know what year we'd be on if everyone actually ever paid any attention to the year of Jubilee, but I believe we are due for a year of Jubilee here in Muncie. This year of Jubilee, that's what Jesus' words in his ministry to people on the margins and his life on earth was about. It was the thing that caused people from his own hometown to almost throw him off a cliff, and it ultimately led to his crucifixion and death. Walter Brueggemann says the gospel still does this today when it challenges all interests and agendas with the good news of God's surprising grace. We are invited by the gospel to leave allegiances and alliances to other things, alliances to political parties. That's not the way of Jesus. And I'm not saying this all isn't political. This is actually very political, what we're talking about here. It just isn't connected with political party. The connection is to the kingdom of God. Ideologies like white nationalism must be exposed and left behind. Pull yourself up by your bootstraps mentality will not work with the teachings of Jesus. We have to disentangle ourselves from the idols of wealth and safety and commodity and materialism. I have to disentangle myself from a perceived need for comfort. We all, myself included, have to recognize the privileges that we have. We have to let go of our desire to hold on, to keep control. We can participate in the prophetic message of release and recovery and restoration and jubilee. Someone asked me recently if some people could come down and do some work in our neighborhood, to which the answer was yes. I mean, always yes. There's lots of work to do. But the work actually is the slow work, the long work of building relationships and friendships and rethinking alliances and idols. That is easier for me to do in connection with and in friendship with my neighbors. Things I thought I needed, I really don't need. And things that I said and I say, when I say things, people see right through my pretensions, and that is actually helpful. So offering what we have is an amazing thing. It's just not a complete thing. We're invited to walk in friendship with people. I don't know what God might be saying to us. I don't know what we need to hear or pay attention to from this. That's for all of us to hear. That's for Commonway to hear as a community together. But for us, we, of course, have to be reminded where Jesus loves us. We're all okay. We're covered by his grace. We have a space to grow and learn. But here's what we're going to do in my neighborhood this summer. Four neighbors, some of whom have struggled with their mental health, and they've had a hard time finding housing and paying bills, and they've often felt lonely. We're going to plant garden beds at the community garden. That's right across the street from the church. Neighborhood kids are going to help with one of the beds. And here's a picture of that garden. Maybe you've seen it before. We're going to plant vegetables that the people who live on our blocks may have eaten before and they might find appealing. We're going to touch the soil. We're going to plant the seeds. We're going to pull the weeds, water the plants, talk to those who walk by, invite others to participate if they want. We're going to watch the plants grow. And we're going to let anyone who wants to pick what they want to out of the beds and eat it. It's a small thing to show each other that we're all human and we're all welcome and we're all okay. If we feel the need, or even if a person's mind tells them that they need to hoard the food, we're just going to say that's okay too. We'll remind one another that there's a God who provides, who makes things grow and flourish, and maybe we can learn a little bit how to be healthier together, but we could have fun in new ways. We can show mercy in a space like this. If a neighbor comes and charges their phone, which sometimes they do, and they overdose on fentanyl, as sometimes happen, we can call 911. Maybe we can reverse it with naloxone, God willing. But then we can look into each other's eyes, and we will see ourselves, and we will see how attached we are even to those who are on the streets. And we'll remind each other that there's enough space for all of us, and work can be done in the name of neighborliness, but we're going to do it in our broken ways. Actually, it's going to be really broken with the four people we're doing this with. It's not going to be perfect. But we're going to learn neighborliness, and I think we can learn that from the God who proclaims good news to the poor and recovery of sight for the blind and release for the prisoners and freedom for the oppressed. And we will say, this is the year of the Lord's favor. We're going to say it in big and small ways, but probably mostly small ways. And we will look and try to pay attention to the places where Jesus is going. Someone said once, I can't remember who said this. I can't remember. I think it was Socrates who said, all truth ends in doxology. And so we're going to join the doxology together. All creatures of our God and King, lift up our voice and with us sing. Oh, praise him. Oh, praise him. Hallelujah. 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 Amen. Thank you.